very special welcome. They were here last Sunday, and I didn't welcome them, but it's important that we welcome them. It's great to have missionaries Connor and Cheyenne with us for a bit of time this summer, and so we're thankful that they are here and that we can spend some time getting to know them, and that they can have some time of rest to be with their family and just to be encouraged in the Lord in our church family as well. So welcome here. It's good to have you guys. Good to see you guys. We're continuing in our sermon series this morning on the Gospel of Acts, the Unstoppable Gospel, actually. Today we're looking at, the title is When the Gospel Takes Root. And our passage of Scripture is in Acts 2, 37 to 47. And this passage starts at the point of Peter is still teaching. He's still preaching his sermon. It's one of his first sermons. And he comes to a point, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. He has shared the gospel, the good news of what God has done for each one of us. And it demands a response, and that's what happens in this passage. It's an exciting passage to see how God works in the life of the church and how the life of the church began many years ago. So I want to read this morning, Acts 2, 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They're responding to the gospel had pierced him to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I think most of us have experienced or heard news that has changed the way that we see everything, changed everything about our lives. Perhaps it was a career opportunity that you were given, or an opportunity for a job. Perhaps you asked and she said yes, or maybe she said no. That would change your life. Perhaps it was a diagnosis from a doctor, a conversation that suddenly made you realize that everything needed to change. And in Acts 2, the crowd experienced something incredible that would change their lives forever. Peter had just preached the good news that Jesus, the one that they had in fact rejected, crucified, hung on a cross, beaten, hung on a cross, was now crucified, raised to life, and was exalted as Lord and Messiah. That news changed absolutely everything that they did. It impacted how they lived their day-to-day lives. The gospel didn't simply give them more or new information. It confronted them with the very truth about Jesus, the reality of who Jesus was, and the truth about themselves, their condition. And Acts 2, 37 to 47 shows us what happens when the gospel takes root in a person's life and in the church. Because when the gospel takes root, the gospel produces conviction and repentance. How many of you have ever been reading through the Bible, or you've heard a sermon, or you've been going through devotions, maybe it's having a conversation with somebody, and suddenly you realize that God is putting his finger on something in your life that doesn't line up with the Word of God, something that you're doing, some way that you're living that doesn't line up with the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches? And perhaps it was an attitude. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pride, unforgiveness, or a sin you've just been kind of hanging on to, or maybe even excusing for a lot of years. And in that very moment, you knew very well that God was confronting you with the truth. That's conviction. I don't know how you've experienced conviction in the past, but when there's times where God confronts me with that truth, often it's at night, and I become this sweaty mess because this thing just overwhelms me. It pierces my heart, and I recognize that there's something is going on in my life that needs to be dealt with. And I sweat profusely until I begin to confess and recognize that I need to confess. And then there's the morning where I need to possibly confess to somebody else. Depends who have wronged or what has gone on. That's conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's word and presses it upon our hearts so that we see ourselves as God sees us. We see our mistakes. We see the things that we've made, and we see them and recognize them as sin, as opposite to what God desires. And it pierces us to the heart. It grieves us that we have sinned in that way. We've sinned against a holy God. And that's exactly what happened to this crowd that Peter was speaking to. Luke says in the first part of Acts 2:37a, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Now that phrase describes something being deeply broken inwardly, inside of us. And suddenly that brokenness is struck by the truth of who God is and what God's word says about sin and sinfulness. And we become overwhelmed by conviction. We're pierced to the heart. And for the first time, these people were beginning to understand who Jesus really was and what his purpose was. And notice their response to the gospel. They're hearing the gospel. It pierced them to the heart. And we have the same opportunity to respond. We can respond as they did, or we can run away, we can reject. But here's their response in the second part of that verse. And they were saying to one another, and then to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? We recognize that this is the word of God. We recognize who Jesus is. We recognize who we are in light of Jesus. We're sinners. What do we do? How do we want to respond? We're pierced to the heart." And that is one of the most important questions that you and I can ever ask. What do we do with that conviction? What do we do when we are pierced to the heart? When the gospel, the word of God, impacts us so deeply, and we ask the question, well, I've got to do so. What do I need to do? Often we might come up with the question, and how can I explain this away? How do I justify my actions? How do I blame someone else? But these people, they responded in the right way. What do we do? As I said, conviction always calls for a response. Some will resist. Some will delay. And some will ignore it. Just press it down. Try to get rid of it deeper and deeper as we try to press it away and ignore the conviction. But these people, they responded by seeking God's mercy. Peter's answer is quick, and it's really direct. And he says in verse 38, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we know, I hope we know and understand that repentance is more than feeling sorry, more than being sorry that we got caught. Are you sorry for this? Yes. Really? No, I'm sorry that I got caught. Sometimes that's our hard attitude. And many of us, many people regret the consequences of their choices for sure. But biblical repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change that results in a change of direction. We're moving in one direction. We're heading in a direction that for us, if you're living a sinful life and you're not a follower of Jesus, that direction is only going to cause more hurt and pain and suffering. And when you hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you respond by turning in the opposite direction and following Jesus, turning away from sin, turning toward God, acknowledging that He is right. He is the truth. He is the life. And then submitting yourself to Him and His authority. But it's interesting to note that Peter doesn't stop with repentance here. Repent. Believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is who He says He is. But he goes one step further, because true repentance, wow, sometimes those words are hard. But true repentance is expressed in obedience. Isn't that true? And that's why Peter immediately adds, repent and be baptized. There's no misunderstanding what we're supposed to do as a follower of Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Just to give you a little bit of a heads up, there is going to be a baptism happening in towards the end of July. If anybody is interested, I didn't plan this, God did. If anybody's interested in taking this step of obedience, contact Pastor Dan or myself. And there's a few people already expressed interest in taking that step of obedience. And for these people, this was a big deal. And it's a big deal for us as well. These people were the people that had crucified Jesus. They were there for, at least some of them were there for part of that. They didn't want to say, well, yeah, I'm not with that camp. I'm not with the Jesus camp. I want to be separate from that. This is the camp that I'm with. We're not followers of Jesus. But here's the reason that Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized. It's because now what you're saying to this community, what you're testifying to this community is that, yeah, I recognize that I was living in sin, that I was opposed to this Jesus, but man, I've heard the gospel, it pierced me to the heart, and now I'm going to be baptized to be able to show the people that there's a transformation that happens. I am no longer in that camp, but I am a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's obedience. To make that step of lining up with who we follow. They now belong to Jesus Christ. Why would you not want to express that to the world? And then Peter gives them a promise. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same spirit that was convicting them, the same spirit that was piercing their hearts would now dwell within them. It's pretty profound. It's a pretty exciting moment in the life of this church. But it's also a pretty profound moment in my life, thinking back, recognizing these pieces of my salvation story. Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added 3,000 souls." 3,000 lives transformed. And friends, this is still how God works today. I'm not saying that 3,000 people need to respond every day, but he does convict. He does transform lives today. Because the gospel confronts us with the truth. And the Spirit convicts us of sin. And each one of us has a choice to respond with repentance and faith. And that's when God begins the work of transformation that changes everything. Every true work of God begins there. Yeah, that's where the starting point, but it doesn't end there. Because when the gospel takes root, the gospel produces devotion to God's word and to God's people. Luke now shifts from how people become a part of God's family to what does it look like to live as a follower of Jesus in everyday life, but also as a church, as a community of believers. And he says this in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This word devoting carries the idea of persistence. They were devoted. They were persistent. There was commitment. There was steadfastness. These new believers, they had experienced radical transformation, and it began to show up in the priorities of their lives, how they lived life. One of the clearest evidences that the gospel has taken root is that our desires begin to change. Dallas Willard, in his book Divine Conspiracy, says that transformation is actually carried out in our real life, where we dwell with God and our neighbors. Isn't that interesting? That transformation, the transforming work of God, is actually carried out in our real life, in the changing diapers, in the working at the gas station, at the hammering a nail. All of that's where it's carried out in real life, and where we dwell with God and our neighbors. Luke identifies in this passage, in this verse, four priorities that mark the early church. And we'll just look at them briefly this morning. The four priorities of the church rooted in the gospel. The first one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These believers, they wanted to understand who Jesus was. What were his teachings all about? And of course, the apostles, they were the authoritative witnesses of Christ. And so the goal of biblical teaching is to shape our hearts and transform our lives, to change everything, change our priorities, in fact. And as followers of Jesus, we want to know God's word so that we can know God more deeply, more intimately, love him more fully, and obey him more faithfully. And the second priority mentioned is that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship was a priority in their lives, being in community together. And this word fellowship is deeper than simply being friendly in the church lobby. It means sharing, doing life together, sharing the moments of life when you're raising your children. You're worshiping together, you're learning together, and carrying one another's burdens, and encouraging one another in the day-to-day lives. The gospel not only reconciles us to God, but the gospel reconciles us to one another in a body of Christ. When God saves us, he brings us into a community of believers, not just to be left on our own. And the third priority was they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And this was likely included just ordinary meals, having supper together, having lunch together. But it also points to remembering Christ through the Lord's Supper. See, the cross remains central to their life together. And again, they remember that the body broken, that the Christ's body was broken. The blood was shed for their salvation. And they didn't want to forget that. You see, this fellowship that they were engaging with happened over meals, but they didn't just leave it as, what word would I use? Conversations that were just worldly, and they're not even bad, but the conversations went deeper than just that the Rough Riders won last night. The conversations were more meaningful than just some of the things that go on in life. And those conversations are good. They need to happen. Absolutely. They're okay to happen. But this redirected their focus to the one who saved them. And they broke bread, took communion together. And the fourth priority is they devoted themselves to prayer. From the very beginning, the church, the group of people met together after Jesus ascended. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. But the early church, they understood that prayer was so important. They were completely dependent on God. They prayed. Prayer was an important part of their lives, and that's why they devoted themselves to it, because they relied on God for everything. And when the gospel takes root, followers of Jesus begin to love God's word. They begin to love God's people. Remember Christ and depend on him in prayer. And those same priorities remain essential for the church today. And then when we are rooted in the gospel produces reverence and generosity. As Luke continues describing the life of the early church, he shows us the atmosphere that existed among the believers. And I know this presses against us a little bit, because sometimes we think, well, maybe I got to sell some things. But listen to this. As Luke continues to describing the life of the church in verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. These believers were overwhelmed by the reality that God himself was at work in their lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the result was awe. This word speaks of reverence, wonder, and holy respect for God. And I think one of the dangers that we face in the church today is indifference to the gospel. Sometimes we become very religious and we lose our reverence for who God is and his authoritative word. In all of this, the greatest miracle is that sinners are forgiven and hearts are transformed, and that people are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And a healthy church never loses its awe, its reverence of God. And when we see God for who he really is, who he truly is, awe and reverence naturally flows out of that. And that reverence, it really began to shape how these believers, they treated one another. 44 to 45, in verses 44 to 45, we see that. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now again, Luke's not saying that every follower of Jesus has to sell everything that they own. Because throughout Acts, we find that believers still owned homes. They still had businesses, and they still had property. But what Luke is describing here is he's describing something deeper. That the gospel has loosened their grip on their possessions. And their attitude changed from what belongs to me to how can I help with the resources that God has entrusted to me for the good of others? Why? Because people who've experienced the generosity of God become generous people. The early church understood that their brothers and sisters in Christ mattered more than the accumulation of their property. Their generosity was voluntary, flowing out of their transformed hearts. And I don't believe that they were just sharing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that they were sharing with those in need in the community, the less fortunate. And it had incredible impact in that community. And you know what? Generosity isn't primarily a financial issue. It's actually a heart issue. Because generous people give more than money. Because they give themselves. They give themselves for the good of others. Generous people come from transformed hearts. And that's what happened here. The gospel had produced a community where people genuinely cared for one another's needs. The gospel had taken root in it, and it led to generosity, and it still does. And it's so interesting because when people stand in awe and reverence of who God is and the grace that he's extended, then they become the people who extend grace to others. And then the gospel produces joyful worship and powerful witness out of that. Luke concludes his description of the early church by showing us what daily life looked like among these followers of Jesus in 46 to 47. He says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Notice these words, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. Notice how in this passage, Luke, he just emphasizes the ordinary rhythms of life. Day by day, house by house, meal after meal, conversation after conversation. These followers of Jesus, they're doing life together. And the gospel had changed what they believed and how they lived. And Luke tells us that they continued with one mind. And again, we've talked about this already as we've looked at the book of Acts, and that this doesn't mean being of one mind doesn't mean that they agreed on absolutely everything, on every preference, personality, or opinion. It means that they were united around the things of Christ. They were united around the same Savior, having been rescued by the same Savior. The same Spirit lived within them. And they were called to the same mission. And that's what compelled them forward. And Luke also tells that they shared meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Not under obligation, but with gladness and sincerity of heart. There was genuine joy rooted in what Christ had done for them. I mean, now don't get this wrong, that these believers still face challenges. And as we go through the book of Acts, persecution is coming. Difficulties are going to come for these people. And yet, still, their hearts are marked by gladness because their hope was anchored in Christ. And one of the marks of a healthy church is joy. Not everything is going to be perfect, but because Christ is worthy. The gospel gives believers a reason to rejoice even when circumstances are difficult, when we're walking through trials. And then Luke says, and they were praising God. And worship wasn't confined to the building that they went to on their Sabbath or a special gathering, but praise was overflowing into their everyday life. Their hearts were so captivated by God's grace that worship became a natural response in all of life. Worship became the rhythm, ordinary rhythm of the day to day. They were worshiping in the ordinary things of the day to day, of mowing the grass, golfing, changing a diaper. They worshiped. There was joy and there was gladness, and they did it together. And notice the effect. Notice how this impacted others. In verse 47, and they were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, they saw the gospel being lived out. Peter preached the gospel. It was being lived out in their lives. And that gospel was changing people. And not only was the gospel being lived out in their individual lives, but as a church community, as a body of believers. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody approved of them or their teaching. And again, opposition is going to come later in Acts, but at this moment that we are reading, the beauty of what God was doing was evident to those around them. And then Luke concludes this with, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice who builds the church. The same Lord that Peter proclaimed in Acts 2:36, the same Lord that sent the Spirit, the same Lord who convicted hearts, the same Lord who saved those 3,000 people, that same Lord continued adding to the church day by day. Not programs, not people, God. Church growth was the work of God, not human effort. And our calling, as followers of Jesus, our calling is to proclaim Christ, to devote ourselves to God's word, to love one another, to pray faithfully, worship in all of life, and serve generously. And as we do, we trust God to do what only He can do. Save people and build His church. Now, the gospel doesn't stop confronting us when we become followers of Jesus. Because the gospel, the word of God, continues to expose our pride, challenge our selfishness, correct our attitude, and deepen our repentance and draw us closer to Christ. The same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sanctifies us. And so this week, the challenge is this for each one of us. We ought to examine our hearts and our lives. Because how we live in the ordinary moments of each day often reveals how deeply the gospel has taken root in our hearts. And the question becomes, does the gospel still pierce your heart when God's word exposes areas that need to change? That's the question to walk away with today. Let's pray. And as we bow our heads, just a reminder that we do have two people that will be coming forward to pray with you if you need to pray with someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the power of the gospel. Thank you that the same gospel that saved those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost is the same gospel that continues to save us and transform people today and bring conviction to our hearts and our lives. And Lord God, we confess that there are times when our hearts can become dull and distracted or indifferent. Forgive us for the ways we resist your work in our lives. Give us hearts that remain tender to you. May your Spirit continue to convict us and shape us and lead us into greater obedience in Christ. Help us to be people who are devoted to your word. And Lord, as we leave here today, continue the work that you've begun in us. May the gospel continue to take deeper root in our hearts so that we might become more Christ-like. Father, we pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen and amen.